some of you don't know that I'm a member of this church. My wife and I are members here. But I'm the director of evangelism and missions for Yavapai Baptist Association. We have 22 churches. I'm pretty much in a different church every Sunday. So I don't get around. I send a check once a month, and, you know, I try not to bug anybody or give anybody a hard time. Can I say to you what a joy it is to have this worship team here today, as every Sunday? I don't know where Ross got away to. He's over there getting a donut. Dude. He didn't get me one, did he? No. Let me just say what a joy it is. You know, there are people who criticize modern Christian music as, no, I'm okay, brother, thank you. The drummer's getting me a donut.
Yay for Jimmy.
There are some people who criticize some of our modern Christian worship music, and let me just say, you could stop and preach a sermon on the messages that we've just heard and we've just sung. Some powerful, powerful truth from God's word that we've just expressed. I hope we're all paying attention to the words, because there's some great stuff there for everyday living. Join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. There are times we don't feel you working, but we thank you that you are. Because it's really not about our feelings. It's about who you are and our trust in you. Father, today, would you open up the Word of God to our hearts and help us, Father, to hear from you and to put into practice that which we have heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a couple who were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And, you know, when people do that, somebody's going to ask them, well, what was your secret to a long and happy marriage? And they were off on some island, you know, just having a wonderful time celebrating, and somebody asked the question. And the husband said, well, it really started on our honeymoon. After we got married, we went to the Grand Canyon in Arizona. And my wife and I were taking a trip down to the bottom of the canyon on mules. And after we'd been going a while, my wife's mule stumbled and she almost fell off. And she said to that mule, that's once. A little bit later, the mule stumbled again. She said, that's twice. And a little while later, it stumbled a third time. She got off the mule, came around the front of it, pulled a pistol, and shot the mule in the head. It dropped in its tracks. The husband said, I looked at her and said, what in the world are you doing? You can't do that. She said, that's once. And we've had a happy marriage ever since. Guys, you're not entering into a new relationship with a pastor, but you're renewing a relationship with your pastor. I should say our pastor, because Will is my pastor. He's been on sabbatical, a time of rest and restoration. And he and his family are coming back next week. And so we want to talk about how to have a really good relationship with your pastor. Title, How to Treat Your Pastor. I'm going to be in the book of Joshua, first chapter. And what we're going to talk about today comes out of this chapter. You probably know the background, but if you don't, here's the background. Moses has been the leader of the people of Israel. God raised him up and used him to lead the people of Israel out of slavery into freedom. May I say to you that the Jewish people from that day forward defined salvation by the Exodus experience. That salvation is being led out of slavery into freedom. And the Christian church has carried that same theme as we define salvation. We were in bondage in sin. Christ came into our lives and set us free. Amen? So Moses has been that guy. Moses was the guy who God raised up to lead the people, but because of their sin, they were not able to make a direct route. As a matter of fact, because of their sin, God said that that generation of adults would not be able to enter into the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Because of his own sin, God told Moses he would not get to enter into the promised land. He got to see it, but he didn't get to go in. And so God raised up a new leader. God raised up this man named Joshua to be the new leader of the people of Israel, who would be able to lead them into the land and to conquer the land, to be their land, their space. And in this chapter, we read that God is commissioning Joshua to be the leader. And the people respond to that commissioning. So we want to talk today about how did they respond and how should we respond to a pastor. And I want to say this doesn't just apply to Will, the lead pastor, but to all the pastoral leaders in your church, which would include Ross. And this is a church with plural elders, which would include your elders. Number one, they said, "We will follow you." Here's what they said in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is after God has raised him up. The people said, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things," and by the way, go back and read the book of Exodus. They didn't really obey in all things, but okay. "So we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Now, why were they able to do that? Why did they make that kind of a commitment? They did that because they realized that God had chosen, called, and commissioned Joshua. Will's our pastor. God has chosen him to be our pastor, called him to be our pastor, commissioned him to be our pastor. We see this in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what the Bible says at the beginning of the book of Joshua. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory.'" They knew that God had called this man to this task. And because they knew that, they made a commitment that said, "We will follow you." I'm going to spend a lot of time here today. I've got 3 points, but point number one is really critical. So we're going to spend a little bit more time here than the others. So the question might be asked, why should we follow our pastor? Because the Bible says so. If we're supposed to be a people of the book, we ought to pay attention to what the book says. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So the book says we should follow our leaders. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, we all understand the concept of profit and loss. Spiritually, it's unprofitable to us if we do not follow our leaders. But I want you to notice what the author of Hebrews really has got packed a lot here. He says, obey the leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. A faithful pastor is a man who keeps watch over your soul, who cares about you, your soul, how you're growing in Christ, what is right, what's wrong. They care about you. They have to give an account to God for how they care for you. God will hold us accountable for how we care for our flock. This ought to be with joy and not with grief. It ought to be a joy for a pastor to serve. Can I just say that one more time? It ought to be a joy for a pastor to serve. First Timothy 5:17, Paul says to young pastor Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. They ought to be worthy of double honor when they work well. What does honor mean? Honor means respect. God wants us to show respect for the position of pastor. The man who holds the position of pastor, we ought to show respect to that position. And then to the person of character. You and I know Will to be a man of character. And we ought to show respect to him. Amen?
Amen?
Don't make me come back. I said that to a church. They all laughed. I was interim pastor at a little church, and they just called a pastor. They got the new pastor coming, and I'm preaching this sermon. I said, don't make me come back. And they went, oh, God. What is he going to do? Nothing. I don't have any authority. The question is probably going to be asked by somebody, and it's a good question. What if the pastor's a poor leader? I don't think Will is, but what if the pastor's a poor leader? There's always somebody that's going to be a critic, right? Somebody thinks they have the spiritual gift of criticism. What did King David do? When King David, he wasn't king yet. There was a king. His name was Saul. King David, or young David, had opportunity to actually kill the king. The king who's trying to kill him, frankly. The king who was so jealous of him that he wanted him dead. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, the Bible says, David said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, he's referring to the king, the Lord's anointed David recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and he would not raise his hand to him. He said, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. So we need to be careful. There are always critics. And if he'd have done this better, if he'd have said that better, if he'd have blah, 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 blah. You all know there's no such thing as the spiritual gift of criticism, right? I hope you know that. I met a guy once, he said he had the spiritual gift of rebuke. Seriously, the spiritual gift of rebuke. Where do you find that in the Bible? If it's a spiritual gift, shouldn't it be in the spiritual book? And it's not there. Okay. So what do you do? I would say, number one, you ought to pray for him. Pray for your pastor. There are times when people say, you know, my pastor's not that good of a preacher or teacher. He's a great guy, but he just really doesn't deliver the goods all that well. I was raised up under two pastors who were really pretty good preachers. And when I left Arizona to go to seminary, my wife and I joined a church in the Bay Area. We had a pastor by the name of Keith. My first two pastors really could deliver the goods on Sunday. Keith, not so much. Nice guy. Really a nice guy. And probably a very good pastor to his congregation. Not that great in the pulpit. And I remember somebody said, if you don't think the pastor's doing well, pray for him. And you'll be amazed at how he improves. And so I started praying for Keith. Can I tell you, he got better and better and better. And the fact is, I'm not sure he changed at all. I think God changed my heart, not him. Number one, pray for him. And then number two, talk with him, not about him. If you've got a problem, talk to the pastor, not about the pastor. I was in a church somewhere in Yavapai County a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor was preaching on taming the tongue. He's preaching through the book of James. It's right there. And he's talking about taming the tongue, and he had a really good sermon on the problem of taming the tongue. I thought it was amazing. Right after the service, a lady who's sitting behind me starts asking me questions and by way of criticizing the pastor. And I'm thinking, sis, you didn't hear a word he said, did you? You weren't listening to anything the Bible said, because right after the service, you were able to criticize the pastor. If he's not doing as good a job as you think he ought to be doing, pray for him. If that doesn't fix the problem, talk to him, not about him. You do not have the gift of criticism, and you don't have the gift of rebuke. So they said, Joshua, we will follow you. Secondly, they said, we will support you. Now I'm going to read a scripture here in verse 18, and we really don't want to take this to its illogical end. Okay, be careful. Verse 18, the first part of that verse, the people are responding and they said, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Oh my. I don't know that everybody knows who all the members of the security team are, but let me just say the security team is not the hit squad for the pastor, okay? We're not going to take this that to that length. But we do want to say that these people took seriously the fact that they were going to support their leader. And we who are members of the body of Christ ought to support our leader. Amen? Amen. I'm going to share something with you you may never have seen before. There are 8 rules for running your pastor off. Eight rules I'm going to give them to you today. Number one, talk about his family. You want to run the pastor off? Criticize his family. I can tell you about a pastor. I can't tell you where, you know, those kinds of things, confidentiality, all that stuff. Tell you about a pastor. I called him one day to talk to him. No, I take it back. He called me. And he had some questions, and had some concerns. What's going on, man? He said, 6 families left the church yesterday. Really? He said, none of them had ever come to me. None of them had ever talked to me about what the problems were until the day they announced that they were leaving the church. What were their problems? He named a couple of things. They were all just as ridiculous as about what I'm going to tell you. Your wife looks too young to be a pastor's wife. I'm not kidding. That was one of their big issues. Your wife just looks too young to be a pastor's wife. What is she supposed to do? How do you fix that? You can't. I mean, that's just ridiculous. You want to run the pastor off? Criticize his family. Number two, never say anything about the sermons unless it involves correcting, disagreeing, or making fun of them. Can I tell you what a blessing it is when somebody walks up and says, oh, by the way, you had a misspelled word on one of the slides. Really? That's what you got out of that. You know, I used to have people in my church in Mesa, my last pastor, who would actually mark the mistakes in the bulletin and bring them to us afterwards. Thank you so much. God bless you. Never say anything good about his sermons, but if he's made a mistake, you be sure to criticize him. That's a good way to run him off. Number three, encourage people to assume that he should be the only soul winner in the church. You know, what do we pay him for anyway? Right? What do we pay him for? He's not leading anybody to Christ. We haven't had anybody saved in this church in 5 years. Blah, 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 blah. Why did we give everybody the explanation of this little wristband today? Because you know people the pastor doesn't know. You have contact with people the pastor will never know. Who will win them to Christ if you don't? Who will share the gospel if you don't? It's our responsibility. If you're saved today, you know more about the gospel than the people that you know who aren't saved. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. It's okay. We're not going to make you quote it right now.
Okay? I have a shirt that says it.
You have a shirt that, there you go. Just walk around going. If you know John 3:16, you know the truth, tell them that. If you know more than that, tell them more. I just taught you the whole message of the Bible. You can tell them in 1 minute. It's the simplest thing there is. Do not assume that the pastor should be the only soul winner. Number four, talk about the last preacher as if he were a saint. Wow. You know our last pastor. Boy, he was really good. Let me tell you what the last pastor did for me. How encouraging is that, huh? Number five. Don't squash any criticisms you hear, even if they're blatant lies. Again, there's always the critic who may or may not have heard correctly. And now we have the whole world of the internet. I've had pastors tell me there were people who actually set up websites to tell the whole world what was wrong with the church and the pastor. Wow. People go on Facebook and slam the pastor. Rebuke those people. That is something that needs to be rebuked. When you're taking the family stuff and putting it up on the Facebook, I had to ask a guy, I was serving as transitional pastor at a church, I had to ask a guy to take some stuff off of Facebook. He says, why, are you embarrassed by that? I said, no, it's family stuff. It should never be on the internet like that for the whole world to see. That's for the family to deal with, not the world. What are we up to? 6, always question personnel salaries in budget and business meetings. We're going to pay them how much? Are you kidding me? I had this church I was transitional pastor at. The elders and I came to the conclusion the church could not afford to pay a full-time salary. Financially, that church was not in a position to offer a full-time salary. And so some folks were questioning. And we were having a conversation, it was a very polite conversation, and I said, you know, we've come to the conclusion, we just can't do that. And this guy looks at me, he's got 3 or 4 kids, and he looks at me and says, well, how much does he need? I said, how much does it take to support your family? And he went, oh, yeah. Pastor's got to live in the same community we live in. He's got to buy groceries the same place as we buy groceries. If he's going to do all the stuff you expect him to do, he's got to have a car to drive and buy gas. And you know what? Keep criticizing his salary. It's a good way to run him off. Number 7, keep him loaded down with nitpicky issues and responsibilities. I told you, the last time I was here was in December. I told you about a pastor who got a job description. It was two handwritten pages long, and he was supposed to do the books. That is, he was supposed to take care of the finances. The pastor should never take care of finances, number one, okay? Never. He was supposed to do the bulletins. He was supposed to set the thermostat. He was supposed to wait around until everybody left the church so he could be the one that locked it up. But, oh, yeah, he had to be there early so he could be the one that unlocked it. Uh-uh. Keep him up. Keep that kind of a job description. Pastor can never do his job properly. By the way, that pastor told me in the last 2 weeks, he says, I'm working myself to death. I've got to do all that stuff. Number 8. Try not to feel guilty about the chaos that will ensue over the first 7 tips. When chaos ensues, you just sit back and go, yeah, well, isn't that cool? That's not supporting the pastor. As Moses had Aaron to protect him and help him, every pastor needs a group of men who will protect him and help him. We have a group of elders in this church, and I charge the elders today, and I think you all are already there, but I charge the elders today. It's your job to support and protect the pastor. But I would say to all the men in the church, it's your job, men, to protect and help your pastor. Amen? So they said, we will follow you, we will support you. Number 3, we will encourage you. At the very end of the chapter, again, these people have said, we're going to do all these things, and they said to him, only be strong and courageous. 3 times, God has already said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And now the people of God are simply encouraging him to do exactly what God called him to do, to be strong and courageous. They were going to use the word of God to encourage him. Now, I don't know why God said it 3 times and then had these people say it the 4th time. I don't know. Maybe God knew that Joshua had a tendency to be a little bit scared, weak, or discouraged. I can tell you that leading people can be discouraging. I want to share with you the 4 top reasons that pastors get discouraged. These are the 4 of the top reasons that pastors are discouraged. Number 1 is fatigue. They're just worn out. Most pastors worth their salt are working 50 to 60 hours a week. I remember one time a church I was serving, we had had 2 worship services on Sunday morning, and we went to 1. Lots of reasons, and I'm not going to go into all that. But there was a lady in the church that says, well, the pastor ought to get a cut in salary if you were only doing one service. I said, well, I didn't get a raise when we were doing two. Fatigue. They're just worn out. Secondly, frustration. What's a pastor get frustrated about?
Everything.
Oh, everything. Thank you. Wow. So he spent his time in prayer. He spent his time studying the Word. He's been seeking the Lord for direction. And people say, well, we can't do that. I was in a church council meeting one day, and this lady was sitting there, member of the council, and I was talking to them about the fact that the Bible says we're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to trust God to do what he said he's going to do. That's what living by faith means. Trusting God to do what he said he's going to do. Take God at his word. And this lady looked at me and she says, well, we can't live by faith. I looked at her and said, what was that? I wanted her to repeat it. She refused to repeat that. Why would a pastor be frustrated? Because he's doing the absolute best he knows how to do, to lead the people of God to do what God wants them to do. And you got to drag them kicking and screaming to do the will of God. One of these days I'm going to write a book based on the book of Exodus entitled, How to Lead the Reluctant. I mean, look at the people of Israel in Exodus. They were so reluctant to do the will of God. They had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day to lead them, and they still didn't want to go where God wanted them to go. Why do pastors get frustrated? Number three, failure. Pastors do get discouraged because they failed. There are times when pastors fail. Why? Because they're human. Randy mentioned that we had a conference yesterday. Chad Garrison was our speaker. Chad is pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City. Lake Havasu City, didn't he say 55,000 people? 55,000 people, so a little bit larger than Prescott Valley, but it's more isolated. So it's really, we're in a community of about 100,000 people, the Tri-City area. So this was a church, when he went there 28 years ago, that had about 90 people, and today there are about 2,000. And one of the things that Chad said to us is it's okay to fail. We give ourselves permission to fail. So they'll try things. If they're trying something brand new, they'll say, this is an experiment, we're going to try it for 3 months. And if it works, great. And if it didn't work so well, you go, well, it was an experiment and it didn't work. Let's move on. But too often, pastors are not giving themselves permission and the congregation's not giving them permission to try something new. And if it doesn't work, it's okay. Number four is fear. What are pastors afraid of?
Failing?
Well, they're afraid of failing. Because they're afraid they're going to get fired. I can tell you that there have been several instances in my ministry, and I've been in the ministry now for over 46 years, where I thought I was going to get fired. I was an associate pastor for 4 years, and then I've led four churches as lead pastor. My first pastorate, I literally baptized the first black member of that church. And brother, I thought I was going to get fired because I did that. I also baptized the second black member of the church. But I didn't get fired. But I had some rednecks in my church that I thought I was going to get fired. I had a volunteer leader who'd been in position for 20 or 30 years. I won't go into the whole story, but I thought he was going to get, matter of fact, he said he was going to get me fired. But he didn't do it. Pastors live with some fear.
Well, if you're trusting God, why are you afraid?
Because we're human. Because we got to feed our families just like you do. And sometimes it's a struggle. And pastors get discouraged. And they need somebody who will come alongside of them and encourage them and love them and help them. I met a guy who was a pastor in Kansas City area a few years ago. He was revitalizing a church that was basically dead. It was a church that in its heyday had run 600 people. They had facilities for 600 people. They were running 18 people at that time. So imagine you've got the facilities for 600 and you've got 18 showing up. He was faithful. He worked hard. He led that church well. And after 5 or 6 years, it was a healthy, viable congregation again. They were not 600, but they were a healthy, viable congregation again. And he had invested a lot of time and energy in young men. And he'd raised up some young men to be elders in that church. And he said these guys, you know, all had families, and the best time for them to meet was like 10 o'clock at night. Their kids were in bed, they could go have a meeting. And they called him up and said, we need to have a meeting.
Okay.
And they looked at him and said, Mark, pastor's first name, you're depressed. He said, no, I'm not depressed. They said, yeah, you are. Here are the symptoms of depression, and you've got all of them. And he went, yeah, I'm depressed. So this elder is going to take you to the ball game Friday night. And this elder is going to take over the preaching responsibilities for the next 4 weeks. And this elder, and this elder, and this elder. Can I tell you there are churches that would have said, you're depressed, you're fired. There are churches that would have fired their pastor just because they said, you're depressed. But those guys came alongside of him, recognized that he needed help, and made sure that he got it. Amen? That's what a pastor needs. He needs people who will come alongside of him and help him and strengthen him and encourage him. Your pastor, our pastor, is a gift from God. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12 says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He gave some as pastors and teachers. That's a gift from God to you. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Our pastor is a gift from God to our church. So what do we need to do? Pray for him. Treat him with respect. Follow his leadership. Support him and encourage him. I would love to know that Will Vallely was pastor of this church for 28 or 30 years. I'm only using those numbers because we had a speaker yesterday who was pastor of his church. Come May, he will have been there 28 years. I would love to hear that someday, that Will had been the pastor of this church for 25, 30 years. It'll only happen if that happens. The things I just outlined for you. Do those things. And God will bless you, and God will bless the pastor. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would take seriously the things you have said in your word. And Lord, we would do our utmost with your strength, with your help, because we can't do it alone. we would do our utmost to be obedient to what you have to say to us. Father, may we respond in faith and obedience, and may we be courageous and strong in you, so that our pastor can be courageous and strong in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.